Growing up, I grew up in central Iowa, and I had a great childhood. But when I tell people that I grew up in Iowa, most people assume that I grew up on a farm. Now, the reason for that is Iowa is one of the top agricultural states in the U.S. And so natural, you deduce that you probably grew up on a farm, but I actually grew up in the suburbs. I didn't have anything to do with farming. I mean, if the wind was blowing out of the east, occasionally we could smell the hog farm, and that is as close as I got. You know, there was a hog farm far out from where we lived. The wind was blowing the right direction, you could smell it, but that was it. I didn't know anything about livestock. I didn't know anything about crops, land management, tractors, combines. And you'll find out that I have been on this quest to learn about sheep, okay? And you'll know why here in just a moment. Today, we're starting a brand new series, 6-week series, on Psalm 23 called The Good Shepherd. Now, more people are familiar with the 23rd Psalm than any other psalm in the entire Bible. And though many know these sacred words by heart, few of us are aware of the depth of truth that's found in these 6 short verses that make up Psalm 23. So with the help of an author by the name of Philip Keller, I've been wanting to say Philip Carroll every time I go to say that. The guy's name is Philip Keller. He wrote a relatively old book called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, and it is a great book. It has tremendous insight from a spiritual standpoint found in Psalm 23, but it also has helped me to learn a lot about sheep, given my lack of knowledge about all things agricultural. So my prayer during this series is that every believer who walks through this series with us will be encouraged by the love that God has for them, that he extends to every one of his flock. So that being said, let's jump in and let's get started. If you have a Bible you want to follow along, we're going to be using Psalm 23, verse 1 today, all right? You know, there's a tendency, I think, amongst many Christians to talk in vague generalities when speaking about spiritual things, right? But that's not the case that you will find with Psalm 23 and David, the shepherd king, as he's talking about the author. And the reason for that is that David was a shepherd himself. In fact, his dad was a shepherd. So in Psalm 23, verse 1, the very first phrase that he uses is a powerful one. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now, who's he talking about? Well, we probably will assume correctly he's referring to Yahweh, the God of Israel. But it's also important to note that in John 10, verse 14, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." So the question is, who's the shepherd? Who's the good shepherd that David's talking about? Well, it's God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Sadly, too often, when we think about the good shepherd, our definition is too small. It's too human, if you will, because we don't realize the scope of our shepherd. We don't understand because we're not capable of recognizing or fully embracing the God of creation, his ability to not just create all that exists, but to control it as well. Thus, we feel a little tepid, maybe even resistant, some even unwilling to allow him to be the one that gives direction for our lives, just as a shepherd would do his flock. Let me give you a little example. Found in Colossians, the first chapter, verses 15 and 16, it says this: "The Son is the image of the invisible God." He's talking about Jesus here. "The firstborn over all creation. For in him, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. What Paul's talking about here is Jesus was directly responsible for the creation of all things. He was there when creation took place. Both natural things and supernatural things, all were created by him. Now, why does that matter? Well, the deeper my understanding is about Jesus, the more vital my relationship will be with him. David, in this psalm, is not speaking as the shepherd, though he was one, but as a member of the flock. He is one of the sheep. He spoke with this strong sense of devotion and admiration. In fact, the statement, "The Lord is my shepherd," is more like, "Look at who my shepherd is. It's the Lord." There's a sense of, "You're not going to believe this. I'm the luckiest man on the planet because the Lord is my shepherd." David knew from firsthand experience that the circumstances in the life of any sheep depended largely on the type of person who shepherded them. So, what do we know about the ability of our shepherd, Jesus? Well, we just read that he created all things, right? That's a pretty good step in the right direction. I want you to think just for a second with me. If you're on a clear night, the moon is out, there are no streetlights to kind of diffuse the sky, and you look up and you see all of these shimmering stars. Do you know how many stars you can see up there? I didn't, but I found out this week that experts tell us that you can see approximately 2,000 stars. Now, good luck counting those. You kind of lose your place after time, but that's what the experts tell us. But astronomers tell us that there are far more stars than just 2,000 out there. In fact, I found out that there is actually a math problem you can do to find out how many stars are in the universe. This is it. You with me? First of all, you have to figure out the typical galaxy, okay? The typical galaxy has approximately, this is conservatively speaking, 100 billion stars in the typical galaxy. And you take that number and you multiply it by the number of galaxies, which we're told there are 2 trillion galaxies. You with me? A lot of zeros here, okay? So you multiply those two together, and here's the answer. It's a pretty astounding number. It's 200 billion trillion stars. Just a tad more than the 2,000 that you and I can see. I want you to know that. And I also want you to put in context our planet. It is a minute speck among all of those other stars. In Genesis 1:1, we read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Creating the earth used to be, at least in my thinking, the most incredible of accomplishments. In fact, when I read Genesis 1:1, I just whizzed right by that "created the heavens" and got right to the earth. And yet, when we realize how massive the heavens are, we're not as impressed with this simple little earth, though, as amazing as it is. It is just one tiny speck among the vast glory of the heavens. And God created that. Jesus was there. He was part of that. It can be extremely humbling when we gain an awareness of the creative power and the ability of the Almighty God. It puts things into proper perspective. It makes me realize how insignificant I am in the vastness of the universe. And yet, the staggering fact remains that Jesus, the creator of an enormous universe, called me, my shepherd. Called himself my shepherd and invited me to consider to be one of his sheep. Let that sink in for a moment. Jesus, the creator of all the universe, called himself my shepherd and invited me to become one of his sheep. I want to share with you three reasons I think you and I have good data to follow him as our good shepherd. The first is this: follow Jesus because he created you. When I read the creation story, and then he created the heavens and the earth, I am forced by the facts to admit that Jesus created me. And no one is better to understand or care for me than my creator. He deliberately created you and me as an object of his affection. Don't ever forget that. No matter what the world does or says or tries to define you, remember that Jesus created you. You're an object of his affection. The second reason to follow Jesus as your good shepherd is follow Jesus because he paid the ultimate price for you. Jesus took the step to restore man's relationship with God. Jesus demonstrated on the cross his deep desire to have a personal relationship with all of us. He paid the penalty for our ungodliness. Isaiah the prophet records in chapter 53, verses 5 and 6, he says, he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own, yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. I will follow Jesus because he has bought me with the incredible price of his own life. Amen. Because of his sacrifice, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Well, there's a third reason, to follow Jesus as your good shepherd, and that is that follow Jesus because he leads us continuously. And sheep need to be led. Jesus is always interceding for us. He's always guiding us by the Holy Spirit. He's always working so we benefit from his care. Psalm 23 goes on, we'll see in the next couple weeks, several weeks, he goes on to recount the manner in which the good shepherd spares nothing for the welfare of his flock. Now, as I mentioned at the beginning of this, I didn't know much about sheep. The longer I've been studying for this series, the more I've learned about sheep. And there are a few things that stand out about sheep. You see, sheep tend to not take care of themselves. They are a very needy type of livestock. They require more attention and meticulous care than any other class of livestock. Philip Keller, there I did it again, see? It's beautiful. I wish Philip would write a book, then I could be fine right there. Keller writes this in his book. He says, it's no accident that God has chosen to call us sheep. The behavior of sheep and human beings is similar in many ways. And I found this to be kind of interesting. Here's a couple examples. Many of us tend to follow the crowd. Sheep are always followers. In fact, a ewe sheep can start moving in one direction and the entire flock will follow her. She has no idea where she's going. She has no plan, but they will all follow her. That's how they are designed. They're followers. We can be timid and afraid for a lot of different reasons. Sheep are maybe the most scaredy cats of animals that there are. A clap of lightning miles away and the sheep are suddenly terrified. We can be stubborn. Sheep are the most hard-headed animals on the planet. And we all don't always think before we act, and sheep almost never think before they act. They just act. and they get themselves in all kinds of trouble. These behaviors reveal how similar we are at times to sheep. Yet despite their adverse characteristics that we have in our lives, Jesus chose us. He paid the debt for us. He calls us by name, and he relishes caring for us. Even with everything that Jesus has done for us, and for many people who know all that he has done for them, some of us choose to not be part of his flock. And here's a caution I want to give you. If we choose a different shepherd, we will face serious consequences. This world was designed for us, and Jesus is the good shepherd. Any other shepherd will lead us in paths that will not be good for us. Let me give you an example. There's a book I read a number of years ago called Twice Pardoned. It's by a former inmate at the Georgia State Penitentiary, a man by the name of Harold Morris. He tells in this book about the story of God's redemptive power in his life and the experiences that he had along the way. And one of those experiences was a story about a man that was nicknamed Sheephead. He doesn't give us his real name. He just gives us his nickname. He was nicknamed Sheephead because he'd been in so many fights while in prison. His facial structure had been broken so many times that his face began to resemble a sheep, and thus he got the nickname. This man was born in a poor family in South Georgia. At the age of 16, the boy broke into a store, stole a Pepsi and a pack of crackers, and eventually they caught him, and he was sentenced to a year at Georgia State Penitentiary. Harold explains that inmates with one-year sentences usually were paroled in 6 months. And that's important because 4 months after this boy arrived, he was working on a farm detail under the supervision of two armed guards. There were two old convicts who forced him to take part in an escape plot. Their plan was that they would grab one of the shotguns from one of the guards, and he would grab the other gun from the other guard. Fearing the convicts more than he feared the armed guards, he went along with the plan. He took the gun as he was told, but the other two inmates didn't follow through. In an act of self-defense, the young boy shot both of the guards, killing one and paralyzing the other for life. He was tried, found guilty for murder, and sentenced to the electric chair in Georgia. After spending 8.5 years on death row, the governor of Georgia commuted his sentence to a life sentence. And from then on, this young boy, who'd never been in a fight in his entire life until he went to prison, grew to become the most violent man in the Georgia State Penitentiary, killing 17 inmates and stabbing thousands of others along the way. He would spend 34 years, in prison, where he would die. Why? Well, for what began with a decision to steal a Pepsi and a pack of crackers, which ended with the terrible waste of a young man's life, as well as the lives of many others. When we choose to follow a different shepherd, we will live like sheep who exist in a pasture where there is no clean water and no green grass. These are sheep who are neglected by their shepherd. They're mistreated because their shepherd isn't one who's concerned about their well-being. This is a picture of misguided people who haven't known what it is to belong to the good shepherd. They don't know what they don't know. People who will suffer instead under sin and Satan's rule. The irony is that men and women regularly reject Jesus as their good shepherd because they fear that if they acknowledge him, then they lose their freedom, that he becomes the shepherd, which means they're submitting to the rule of this tyrant. But nothing could be further from the truth. You see, this makes no sense when one considers how kind and compassionate Jesus actually is. Jesus came to set men free from their sins and fears, and those who are set free are deeply loyal to him. Jesus never hesitated to make it clear that when an individual came under his care, that there would be a new relationship between them. There is something very special about belonging to his flock. There could be a distinct mark. There should be a distinct mark upon every man or woman that differentiates them from the rest of the world. There should be something different about me than the world. You know, when sheep become part of a flock, they are given what is called a unique earmark in order to designate that they belong to that shepherd and his flock. Now, today, there are tags that get put in the ear of sheep, and you can tell by the number and the color whose sheep they belong to. But years ago, the shepherd would actually cut notches into the big floppy ears of the sheep in order so that even at a distance, one could tell whose sheep those sheep were. Do you and I wear a distinct mark that identifies us with Jesus? If we do, it would be the cross. Has the cross changed you? Is it noticeable that because of the cross, you're different? You're able to be distinguished between the world and yourself? There is something unique and something remarkably different. Jesus made it clear when he said in Matthew 16, 24, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Basically, it boils down to this. A person exchanges the fickle fortunes of living life, chasing after what this world offers, and instead, he or she lives the more satisfying adventure of being led by Jesus, the Good Shepherd. But what's amazing is God doesn't force that on you. It's our decision to choose the Lord as our Good Shepherd. Well, Psalm 23, verse 1 says, the Lord is my shepherd. And then David says three more words, I lack nothing. I lack nothing. It's really kind of a bold statement for the shepherd king to make. I mean, this is the sentiment. He's expressing the sentiment of a sheep utterly satisfied with his or her shepherd. I lack nothing. I got it all. I have everything I need. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. And the message of this verse is I'm completely satisfied with the Good Shepherd's management of my life. Let me give you three reasons to be completely satisfied with Jesus as our Good Shepherd. The first is this. Jesus is a shepherd who cares for his sheep. Let me say one thing before I go further. You may be living a life where you don't think anybody cares about you. And I'm glad you're here today, or I'm glad you're listening today, because it's really important to note that Jesus cares for you, even when everybody else doesn't. David was a man, surprisingly, who had several times in his life, as great as his life was, where he had intense need. He knew severe poverty, he knew brutal hardships, and he also knew the anguish of the spirit. It's in this verse, though, that he identifies that the Lord is the one who met those needs. I lack nothing, David said. Now, it's absurd to deduce on the basis of this statement that the child of God will never have a need. Just because David said, I am, you know, that the Lord is his shepherd, and then he says, I lack nothing, doesn't mean that you'll never be with a need. In fact, Jesus himself said in John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus was predicting it. It's going to happen. You should prepare for it. You should recognize it. So it's essential to keep a balanced view of the Christian life, because there will be times of need. And it's also important to note that the Good Shepherd will be there in due time to meet those needs as he deems necessary. And in the in-between times, that's when we as people of faith trust him to do what is needed. You'll face challenges, but be cool. Jesus will be with you through it all. Based on the teachings of the Bible, we can only conclude that David's not referring to material or physical poverty here when he makes this statement, I lack nothing. Because of this, we as Christians need to take a long, hard look at our lives. We have to recognize that as many of God's people we find in Scripture who came before us, we may be called to experience a lack of wealth or material blessings. Anybody finding a little pinch in the economy right now? Yeah. Am I the only one? Okay. Yeah. Okay. Thank you for the other three who just raised their hand. Yeah, you may find yourself experiencing a lack of some form of physical or financial lack. You have a lack of, you are lacking something. But keep in mind, in this life, comparing it to eternity, this life is very short. Even in the midst of hardship, even if our entire life is one where we feel like we're just not quite getting there where we need to be, we can always remember that the Good Shepherd is with us. And even though we face hardship, we can still boast, I lack nothing, due to the expert care and management of our Good Shepherd. You see, my needs are not always met by the definition of wealth or financial blessing or material blessing. There's a second reason to be completely satisfied with Jesus as our Good Shepherd, and that is, Jesus is a shepherd who meets needs. That comes directly out of that, I lack nothing. David said that because the shepherd is meeting his needs. And the welfare of any flock is largely dependent upon the management provided by their shepherd. And we have the best shepherd ever. One of my favorite stories, and I've told this a few times here, so I apologize if this is a bit redundant for you, but one of the best examples of God meeting needs is the life of George Mueller. He's written in his diaries about many of these experiences. George was a pastor in Bristol, England. He oversaw several orphanages while he was pastoring in the 1800s. Mueller was a man of deep faith who trusted God to provide the needs of not just his family, but also for the needs of literally hundreds of orphans that he cared for over the course of his ministry. He prayed without telling anyone about the needs that they had financially. With the exception of one, he would tell God about his needs. Here's an example of what I'm talking about. One day, the children were dressed and ready for school, but there was no food for them to eat for breakfast. The house mother of the orphanage informed George. George asked her if she would take the 300 children into the dining room and have them sit at the tables. And then he thanked God for the food and waited. George knew God would provide food for the children because, as George said, he always had. Within minutes, a baker knocked on the door. Mr. Mueller, last night I could not sleep. Isn't that interesting? Somehow I knew that you would need bread this morning. I got up and baked 3 batches for you. I'll bring them in. After the baker had left, soon after that, there was another knock on the door. It was the milkman. His cart had broken down in front of the orphanage. Surprise, surprise. The milk would spoil by the time the wheel was fixed, he explained. So he asked George if he could use some free milk. George said he just smiled as the milkman brought in 10 large cans of milk, just enough for 300 thirsty children. Throughout all the years overseeing the orphanages, Mueller never made a request, nor private nor public, for financial support. But never did they go into debt either. And they were able to build 5 orphanages over the course of his ministry. We have a shepherd that meets needs. It is the good shepherd who makes the difference in a person's destiny. Despite the incredible fortunes and lavish luxuries that some have accrued, that is no guarantee of living a life of contentment. A person can acquire everything that this life has to offer and yet live with a profound emptiness in their soul. That happens when they believe that having riches provides the satisfaction and security that they need in this life, but nothing could be further from the truth. The only real security will come from our good shepherd. Now, it's important to note, it is not a sin to have wealth. It's not a sin to be a good steward of what God has given to you. Throughout the Bible, we see several of God's people who were blessed by God with wealth. And the key was knowing that their wealth came from the Lord and that God had entrusted it to them as a blessing to them, but also to be used for kingdom purposes. He'd equipped them to do his bidding. Yet, on the other side of the continuum, there are others who have the exact opposite experience. They have very little wealth, yet they are deeply satisfied because they are under the good care of God as our shepherd, and they know it. They've entrusted themselves to the good shepherd's leading and have found contentment there. Contentment should be that trademark of the person who's put his or her affairs in the hands of the Almighty God. You see, chasing after riches will never provide inner satisfaction. There's nothing wrong with being wealthy if God's the one that's blessing. But if that's your goal, is to pursue that at all costs, you will get to the end of that road and you may find a pot of gold, but it will not bring the satisfaction and contentment that you thought it would. That is the guidance. Chasing after the riches of this world, it's the guidance that comes from the wrong shepherd. Trust the good shepherd because he will meet your needs and he provides contentment and satisfaction. Well, there's a third reason to be completely satisfied with Jesus as our good shepherd, and that is Jesus is a shepherd who protects his flock. In John 10, verse 11, I read earlier, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. If you think about shepherds, from early morning until late in the evening, the shepherd is keeping a keen eye over his sheep. Even at night, they say that a shepherd has one eye open and both ears open, ready at the least sign of trouble to spring into action to defend his flock. This is a picture of the protection given to those whose lives are under the Lord's care. He knows all about us. He's a student of his flock. He's watching out for us morning, noon, and night. Psalm 121, verse 3 says, he will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. J. Hudson Taylor is one of my heroes. I read about his life as a young minister and his influence and desire to serve God's kingdom on the mission field had a profound impact on who I was. He was a missionary in China. He founded the China Inland Mission. He was a man of prayer with a deep faith. And he faced numerous challenges in order to take the gospel to China. And some of those brought tremendous despair and the loss of hope at times. J. Hudson Taylor confessed that on one occasion, after hearing the shocking news of the Boxer Rebellion, which was an uprising that brutally claimed the lives of scores of missionaries in China, Taylor said he was unable to even pray after hearing that news. The news was almost more than he could bear, he said. This is what he wrote. He said, "I cannot read, I cannot pray, I can scarcely even think, but I can trust." Even when this godly man of prayer was at his lowest point, he still trusted his good shepherd to protect him, even in the face of danger, trusting that he would see him through the struggle. And the Lord did. We too can always trust God. Even when we may not see him, we can still trust him. I wanted to share over the course of these 6 weeks on Psalm 23, because I felt like this was the perfect time. This was the season to be reminded that our God is a good shepherd and that he's always in control. I mean, we're living during a time of uncertainty. I mean, you think about it. We just talked a moment ago about inflation messing with the economy. I heard recently we're spending around $700 more a month year to year than we were last year this time, just for basics like gas and groceries and things. And it's not just me. I mean, it's all of us that are experiencing that. And then I don't know if you've felt kind of the ratcheting up a little bit, but we're headed into an election cycle. And I know this always creates this kind of divisiveness among Americans. And it just shows where the fault lines are, that we tend to be more fractured, it seems, rather than any time that I can remember. And I can only imagine what this time next year will look like. And then on top of all that, we keep hearing post-pandemic about all the mental health problems and all the depression issues and all the anxious hearts that seem to be plaguing our youth and our young adults. And the list of things that seem to just be pressing us in the vices of the culture and the world, it just list goes on and on. So it's a good time to be reminded that no matter whether your 401k is doing this or doing that, or whether you find yourself more anxious than you've ever felt before, you just can't stand another political ad on television. Our good shepherd is still in control. Don't lose sight of that. We're living during a time of uncertainty, but God has his eyes, both of them, all night long, all day long, on us, and he can handle it. So let's trust him. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you. I praise you for being our good shepherd. Thank you for watching over us, providing for us, protecting us. We're grateful. Lord, I pray that you'll stir the hearts, engage the minds of those who haven't yet accepted the invitation to join your flock. I pray, Lord, with all my heart that they will. Lord, we love you. We thank you for watching over us and caring for us. In Jesus' name.